What a song. Wow. Matthew chapter 28. We're revisiting our text of the Great Commission, and we've taken just a little bit of a vacation from the Gospel of Mark. We are going back there, I assure you. But I really would like to get through this Great Commission. I would like for us to think about it, pray about it, examine it, look at our own selves, look at our church, ask ourselves some of the hard questions that this text asks us as we look at, are we as a church fulfilling the Great Commission that our Lord left us? Are we as individuals fulfilling this Great Commission? Verse 19 of Matthew 28 reads, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so wonderful in such a day that we live to have something ancient and something fixed, something sure, something that we can depend on and trust and cling to. We love the law of God, and we thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. We pray that as we read these verses, that it will never become just rote memory. It will never become just ritual or routine. But each and every time, our minds will grasp each word and give it reverence. And as whoever it may be who ascends this sacred desk to proclaim this word, that this congregation will listen and will focus and will honor the Word of God. We thank you for it. Open our eyes now and let us see from these pages what you would have us to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you're probably getting tired of me telling you this, but I want to continue to do it, for repetition is the best teacher sometimes. The main verb of this verse 19 is the expression, make disciples. It's the focus of the entire section. In around this main idea, this main verbal idea, are three participles, verbal adjectives they are, descriptive words that describe what happens when disciples are made. We've talked here about the aspects here of going, and we've spent 2 weeks now developing that, how important it is that we understand this principle of going. But notice, the focus to the disciples was going, not coming. It's dawned on me this week that as a church, we spend a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of sermons, a lot of encouragement and challenging people to come. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you fill this place up, and we have our special events, and won't you come? And the Scripture talks more about us going. When you leave these doors in the back, there's a little thing in the back that we wanted to put up there for you to see each and every time you leave this church, at least from that exit door. It says, if you haven't noticed it, you are now entering the mission field. That's what our Lord would have us to do. And this process of going is very, very important. But there's more to the Great Commission, isn't there, than just going. As we are going, and though the participle go is an aorist participle, which has the idea of you just need to go, the other two, baptizing and teaching, are present tense participles, ongoing things that happen as we go. The Scripture says here, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My focus this morning is going to be on baptism. What does it mean as Jesus taught the disciples to go and to baptize, and He's speaking this to each and every generation? This is why we go to baptize. We're going to see three things this morning. We're going to talk about the what. We're going to talk about the who. And we're going to try to answer the question, why? And as we look at this subject of baptism, I pray that you will have an open mind, that you will please understand that I'm in the process of learning. Though I should have learned it by now, I'm still learning. And in my mind, as I'm studying this subject, and even this week as I've studied it, new light has come and new thoughts have come. And so as I share these principles and things with you, you think about them, you challenge them, if you will, not right here and now, but pull me aside later and challenge anytime anything that I say, so that we can have a deeper, better meaning of what this means. Now, there is, and there has been, an ongoing debate on the question, does baptism mean immersion? Now, the church is divided on this issue. It's not as simple as it may seem. The Greek word, of course, is baptizo. And that word consistently is used throughout the New Testament for immersion. Here's some of the meanings of this word. It means to dip. It means to place something into a liquid. It means to plunge. It means to immerse. However, we are challenged by its use in several other passages in the New Testament where it takes a little different meaning. And I want to show you some of the things that we think about and we process in our thoughts as we try to understand what this word baptizo means. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 10, this same word is used and translated with the term washing. Now, listen to this, verse 10. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Here this word has the idea of a ritualistic washing. Now the word baptism from this word, baptizo, it's not a church word. I want you to understand that. It was a word in the Greek language that describes that the church has taken and describes what happened when a baptism takes place. At least the outward physical immersion part of it. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and verse number 4. Once again, this word is used in a different place. And just to give you an idea of what the difficulty it is in addressing this subject when we're trying to understand what the word means. In verse 4 of chapter 7, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Here the word washing is once again the word baptismois, or from the word baptizo, which we've been looking at. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, gives us another reference to this word. Verse number 38. I don't think that's the passage. You know, I wish just once some of you who laugh the loudest could be embarrassed this way. It's not very pleasant. The passage has to do once again with the Pharisees criticizing the disciples of Jesus. Some of you can find it in Luke's Gospel. I just wrote the chapter down wrong. But they criticized Jesus' disciples because they did not wash before they ate. And once again, the word baptismois is used to describe that passage. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to give you four verses, just sort of back to back, and show you some of the ways that we understand baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? The little preposition into, which is the word ace, is an important word here as we look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes again using this same word to give us an idea of what this word means for us as we study it. Verse 1 to 3, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. Once again, Paul uses this expression, baptized unto Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Once again, baptized into. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, in all four of these passages, it seems to me that this little preposition, a very important word, has the idea of like being baptized into Christ. It seems as though the idea is that of immersion. Now, I know that we disagree with other churches on this matter, churches that sprinkle or pour or baptize in a different way. But we believe that the clear teaching of the word baptizo is that of to be immersed. It's almost the idea of immersed into the sea, into Moses. The picture there of the Israelites walking through the Red Sea with waters on both sides. They were baptized into Moses. And the idea is that of being covered, of being in Christ, being clothed. And that is what we believe the water signifies. Now, are there any exceptions to this idea of immersion? If the method of baptism was a law, the Bible would have spelled it out as a law, and it does not. I believe that there are exceptions. Let me tell you about one. I've shared this with some of you before. Some years back, a lady who had attended this church, she was terminal when she started attending here. She had received Christ sometime previously in her life, but she had never obeyed Him and followed Him in believer's baptism. And she said to me one afternoon at the rest home, she said, Pastor Tom, one of my regrets that I have in my life is that I came so late to your church, that I wish I could have met your people sooner and that I could have been a part of your fellowship longer. And she said, I regret that I was not baptized when I was able to be baptized. And you know, I just thought, well, what's keeping us from baptizing this woman right here in her room? I believe that baptism is a symbol of the inner reality. I do not believe that the method or mode, though I am an immersionist, I do not believe that is a law in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere. It's a method. It seems to me to be the way that the early church baptized, and I believe it's the correct way to baptize, though it is not a law. It's a symbol. So I asked her, I said, would you like to be baptized? And she said, there is no way. I can't even get out of this bed And it'd be impossible for me to be baptized. I said, well, what if we baptize you right in your bed? And she said, you could do that? And I said, if you won't tell anybody, let me finish, that I'm a Baptist. You see, in other churches, that would have been perfectly okay because of the symbol, the meaning of the symbol. And so we gathered around her room, the doctor and some nurses and a couple of people, and we got a little bowl. And I got a sponge, and I filled that sponge full of water. And I got a towel, and I placed it around her neck. And I took that sponge, and I squeezed it on her head. And as the water flowed over her head, I want to say to you that I saw the glory of God. I mean, it almost seemed like I did. It almost seemed like the room filled with her expression, the joy of her eyes. She lived only a week beyond that point. Now, my question to you is, was she baptized? I certainly think she was. Now, in my humble opinion, and I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer, the sharpest knife in the drawer, I assure you, when it comes to understanding this stuff. But it seems to me we've made too much of the symbol. Now, the Baptists, the old Baptists, called what I just shared with you in the rest home, emergency baptism. You won't find it in the Scripture anywhere, but they had made an exception in their doctrine so that if someone was not able to be immersed, that you would just use what you had. You would just follow the Lord in obedience, and if it meant pouring, then let's allow pouring. If it meant sprinkling, let's allow sprinkling. If there was not enough water to immerse, use what you have. So I believe that when we look at this subject of baptism, I think we should look more at the meaning than the method. Though don't misunderstand me, I do believe that immersion is the clearest picture. But by conscience, I cannot reject another's baptism if indeed it was believer's baptism, even though it wasn't by immersion. Because I believe that the method is not more important than the meaning. Now, I want to challenge you with that. And especially if any of you are upset by that statement, because we are indeed a Baptist church. And if this leaks out to other Baptists, we might be defrauded. And I don't mean this to you. I just want you to think and just search the Scriptures and just analyze. And this is why I've taken this time to use the word baptizo to show you that it can mean more than simply plunging something in the water. It can mean, I think we have a little bit of liberty here. So in the Scripture text, we are told in the Great Commission to baptize. Now, that's not everything that it says about it. Jesus says here that as we baptize, it says, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice the word name. In the Greek text, it is singular, not plural. Not in the names of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but singular, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here is a beautiful picture of the Holy Trinity, God in three persons. Now, this is not a ritualistic formula that we must follow each and every time we baptize someone. When you read the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, there were a lot of baptisms going on that did not use this expression. Because this is the truth behind every baptism. When a person is baptized, that person is identified with everything that God is, everything that God has, and everything that God represents. As we are immersed in Him, we are immersed in Him completely. Now, some churches teach that baptism ushers a person into union with God, union with Christ. We don't teach that. We teach that union comes before a person is baptized.
that faith in Christ comes before the symbol, and it has to be before the symbol, or the symbol is meaningless. We believe that a person must come to Christ first by repentance, followed by this great symbol of baptism. Now, as we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, as our Father, we look to God as our Father. He looks to us as His children. As we are baptized in the name of the Son, we look to our Redeemer, the One who died for us, and He looks at us as brothers and sisters. Beloved, this is powerful. When you come to the baptismal waters, you are uniting with everything that God is, as your Father, as His child, as Jesus the Son, and then you as His brother or sister. And then as we think about the Holy Spirit, we see Him as the promised Comforter, and He takes His residence in our hearts as His temple. So, being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit includes everything that God is. And that's what we teach that baptism represents. Some of you in this room have been saved, but you haven't followed the Lord in obedience and followed through with baptism. You need to, as an obedient Christian, and to experience this symbol of what has already happened in the heart. Now let's look at the who. We talked just a little bit about baptism. Let's look at the who. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? The Scripture says here, "all the nations." The ethne, our word ethnos comes from this. All the people groups, all the nations, this is who we are to baptize. Now, to the disciples, it meant the Samaritans even. Any Gentile. And you know that it took some convincing for these disciples to understand this. It was a radical departure of what Judaism taught. Judaism taught you had to become a Jew, a proselyte Jew, in order to be received by God. Now, this baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, followed by Jesus, a baptism where a man, woman, boy, or girl could repent of sin and turn to God and experience this great symbol. Do you know that our missionary money, each and every time, whatever you put in the offering today, a portion of that money that you placed in our offering baskets go to missions. And if you haven't visited our mission board in the fellowship hall, you can go over there and see on the world as it is described, all of the places our missionaries serve and our dollars support. And they are in the process of sowing the gospel and baptizing converts. Did you know that every time that you give an offering here, you are helping those missionaries to fulfill this great commission of all the nations? Over the years, we have seen our mission support grow in a percentage way. And the Southern Baptist Mission Organization, in my opinion, is the very best in any denomination. They're worldwide. They're everywhere. And our monies are going to help them. But that's not all. We have other missionaries that God brings through our doors that we support. And we place them on the board over there for you to see and to pray for and know that the work is going to all the nations. Sometimes we take mission trips, and youth, you're getting ready on World Changers to go to Florida to a mission trip. You're not going there just to work on houses, you know that. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's lending a helping hand. It's giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Who knows how many people will come to Christ from your efforts? And this is what the Great Commission calls us to do. But you know what? This is incredible. Baptism happens one at a time. It doesn't matter if 100 people get saved. There are 100 baptisms. Doesn't matter if 10 million are saved. There are 10 million baptisms. It's a 1-to-1 ratio. God wants this to remain something very, very personal. Now, there may be times when more people are baptized at once in a pool, but the way we do it here, it's one at a time. It is a very personal response of a person's faith to God, followed by this symbol of baptism. Very personal. Now, this is why, as a church, we do not accept infant baptism. And maybe you have wanted to try and understand that. I know that the Presbyterian Church, they will baptize infants, but it's not for salvation or it's not for prevenient grace. It's a symbolic way. And I won't go into the details of the covenant relationship that they attach to the baptism and the child. But we believe that a believer comes to baptism, that a person makes the decision for Christ and then in a personal right way chooses to follow in obedience to the Lord. An infant can't do that, so we don't think that infant baptism is the picture of biblical baptism. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let me show you a couple of illustrations about baptism, and these are wonderful texts to go to. In verse 12 of chapter 16, "And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.'" And I love this next phrase Paul uses. "And she prevailed upon us." It's like saying, "Would you guys like to stay for dinner?" "Oh, okay." Well, this beautiful picture of baptism is a picture of what happens in a person's heart when salvation comes. The very first thing that happens is God opens the heart. It's not up to me to convince you to come. It's not up to me, though I want to preach persuasively to you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that opens the heart. And don't ever try to talk somebody into becoming a Christian without knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. God, first of all, opens the heart. And Lydia's heart was opened by the teaching of Paul and the gospel. And after her heart was opened and she confessed Christ, she repented and came through into a believer. Then and only then was she, and the Scripture says, her whole household was baptized. Meaning they listened too. And they, like her, placed their faith in Christ. Look at verse number 22 of Acts chapter 16. "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, here it is, the simple gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spake the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, his whole house. They were attentive to the gospel being preached. And he took them that very hour of the night. He washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. The who of baptism? Anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who responds to the invitation as God gives that invitation and opens the heart of faith. Baptism should follow. We believe in this. And we believe that when God opens the heart, it should be followed by this symbol of the Holy Spirit's immersion. It's actually a Christian's first act of obedience when you think about it. We don't teach that baptism is salvific. It's not saving. It's the symbol of what has already happened. Parents, just a footnote here. Don't rush this as if somehow you'll miss the window of opportunity if you don't get your child to be baptized. This symbol must come from the inner reality, and the child must know what it means to repent and to come to Jesus for saving faith. So please, and I understand that. Some of you have spoken to me about your children, and your children, they've prayed the prayer at your home, and is it okay to go ahead and be baptized? And I put a lot of that weight on what you think about your child and the understanding, but I caution you, some parents try to rush this through. My parents didn't rush me through. Something else did when I was a child. And then we'll forget in our service that was some type of a revival service. And a lot of my friends got up at the invitation and went down front. And I went down with them. And I wasn't really going down to receive the mercy of the Lord. I was going down because my friends went down and I was baptized and became a member of the church. I could vote. But it wasn't real. 3 or 4 years later, during a sermon, I realized that I never really had personally given my heart to Christ. And at that moment in that service, I came down. I never will forget the preacher's words. And he says, "Tommy, you've already done this." I said, "No, it wasn't real. The first time I came, I was doing it because of my friends. This time, I'm doing it because God has opened my heart to believe. And I want to follow Him." You see the difference? And that must be there. It must be. Baptism must be that outward reality of the inner reality. So I hope as you'll think about this subject of baptism, that you'll think about that. Now we come to the last part. Why? We've talked about the what. What is baptism? I've tried to explain it to you as best I can. We've talked about the who. Who is a candidate for baptism? Someone who understands repentance. Someone who has come to Christ after God has opened the heart to believe. Now the why. Why should we be baptized? First of all, we are commanded. Now this word baptizing, as I told you, is a participle. A participle as a verbal adjective does not carry with it mood, which is like the imperative mood of the main verb, make disciples. In Greek language is a command. It is something whereby we know God is commanding something when the author writes it in that particular way. But this participle inherits that command in this verse. So we know that we are commanded as a church to be baptizing, and as an individual, we are commanded to be baptized after we become saved. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let me read to you an interesting couple of verses. Colossians chapter 2 talks about the covenant sign of baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now we believe that spiritual baptism, spirit baptism, when a person is saved, that becomes the covenant sign of the new covenant. The old covenant, the covenantal sign was circumcision. Under the new covenant, it's no longer circumcision. It's immersion by the Spirit of God. And baptism becomes the outward symbol of that covenant sign. We are indeed identified with Christ in baptism. And we believe that it's like a water grave. And this is why when we baptize, and we baptize a person this way, it is as though the body is lying down into the grave, dying to the old, and then being raised up out of the water into new life. That's a symbolic way of describing how baptism is the sign here, our covenant sign of our Lord. We have been buried with Him by baptism. And we experience this symbol each and every time that we have a baptism. Now, the early church baptized forward. And matter of fact, there are some carvings in about the second century church whereby the one doing the baptizing had his hand on the head of the person being baptized going forward into the water. So I don't know if we should go backward or forward. The grave seems to be that you would be going backward. It doesn't really matter. One church, the Grace Brethren Church, baptizes face forward three times. Now some of you that don't like water and don't like to be held under until you bubble, you wouldn't like the three-time approach in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, we're done. No. As we baptize here, it's that little bit will do it unless we need to hold you under a little longer for some reason. But you come back up, and that's the picture. Do you see the picture of the grave? Of being with Christ as Christ was buried and as the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead? So we believe that, secondly, baptism is our covenant sign. Now, if circumcision couldn't save a person in the Old Testament, and it couldn't, neither can baptism. They're both symbols. And there has to be a heart relationship. Even in the Old Testament, just because you were born a Jew did not mean that you were truly God's. And you need to understand, it's always been about faith. Thirdly and lastly, we're to be baptized because Jesus was. Have you ever wondered about that? Why was Jesus baptized? He had no sin. He wasn't repenting. The baptism that John the Baptist was offering was a baptism of repentance. So why did Jesus have John to baptize him? Now this gets incredible to me. When we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus was baptized, He is identifying Himself with us. Think of that. Our Lord and Savior, who knew no sin, who had no need of repentance, is identifying Himself as a man with us. Now, this is the kind of Savior that we have. I believe we should be baptized simply because Jesus was baptized. baptism affirms our identity with Him. So, we've talked about the what, we've talked about the who, and we've talked about the why. Have you been baptized? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you come in childlike faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is who He said He was? I had an interesting conversation this last week in Louisville, in a taxi cab of all places. The cab driver was Muslim. He was married to a Christian. I asked him the question, well, do you have a mosque here? He says, oh yes, we've got 13 of them throughout. And I said, what do you do during this time? And he told me what they did on their prayer times. And he says, if you're real busy, all you have to go is on Friday. He said, it's like your church on Sunday. Ours is on Friday if you're real busy. If you're not too busy, it's 5 days. Some of them more than once a day. Anyway, I began to ask him about the subject of Jesus. And I said, well, you're married to a Christian and she believes in Jesus? I said, who do you think He is? And he responded to me this way. He said, well, we teach that He's a prophet from God. And I said, well, how was He born? And he said, well, it's very clear that He was a miracle born. I said to him, you mean virgin born? He said, yeah, that's it. He was virgin born. No one can explain it, he said. And I said, but you only say that he is a great prophet. I said, did you know that He Himself said that He was the Son of God? I said, I'm not telling you He's the Son of God. He said Himself He was the Son of God. Your prophet never made that claim, did he? And he said, no. I said, well, you think about that. And I just asked him if he ever goes to church with his wife. He says, yeah, I kind of enjoy it. He's going to have to make that decision at some point to believe that Jesus is who He said He was. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, God in flesh, God with a body. This morning, do you believe that? Have you received that truth for yourself, and have you embraced the Christian faith? If you have, you need to follow it in believer's baptism. And follow the Lord. Be a part of this church. Serve Him. Live for Him. We're going to talk more about this Great Commission next time as we talk about the teaching aspect that He's giving the church. Some of you are putting your light under a bushel, and you know enough to be teaching, and you need to be here next Sunday. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for Your Word. As we thought about this morning, this subject of baptism and how it relates to us, Lord, I pray that we've given a clear understanding. I pray, Lord, that You will help us as a church not get so caught up in the ritual as we are in the meaning. And yet, Lord, we do want to preserve the clear teaching of the Bible. Help us, Lord, in this issue, which is very difficult to understand. I pray for anyone today who has opened their heart to believe. And I pray that You will bring them, Lord, in faith to make this decision of baptism for themselves. And I thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful, wonderful moment of grace in each of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.